If you'll get busy about what the Lord wants, He'll see to it that coming into your life is what you need and you want.
Yes, sir.
The whole kingdom operates on seed time and harvest. And so I'd just like to take a minute today. We've got several folks going a little bit different direction from a leadership perspective. And I know others have been going different directions and they're back today. And the month of July seems to be one of those transitional months where that happens a little bit. But we also recognize we're a training station, but we're also a sending station. I'm grateful for everyone that's doing so much for the gospel going every direction and all the ministry gifts that are here. And I'm going to tell you, it blesses me so when these ministries also are feeding on the Word. I got two texts this week. One was a phone call, one was a text. One of the texts for one of the ministries, one of these ministries is under our covering at another place, and the other one is under covering here. One of them had just gotten around to listening to a CD from March, actually, because, you know, they're just so busy. And they listened to a CD on honor and order. And I'm telling you, it just changed some things in the ministry. I mean, they sent me this whole deal like, whoa, you know. Because sometimes what we do is we miss spiritual laws. We wonder why we're off center. And it's because we miss some spiritual laws. I know what that's like in the ministry. There's been times in the ministry that I've had my head down preaching and giving out and giving out and giving out and coming back to the place to where you realize everything you're preaching has lost a little bit of its edge because you're giving out everything that's coming in. And even though you believe and know those laws, you wake up one day and you say, where have I been? This is like Rip Van Winkle. I'm preaching everybody else the answer, but we're not operating in it. That's why we're stymied a little bit. But I'm just going to tell you, there's a punch coming. I'm talking about a heavenly Holy Ghost good one. There's a tidal wave at hand, bless the Lord. And I had a minister call me, didn't know it, couldn't get to it for a few days. Was a little late on catching up with messages. And he said, you know, it was a situation in their ministry. And it concerned him because what was going on was with one of his spiritual sons. It was a little bit dishonorable because, you know, the influence can affect what you're doing. You know, you take years to build something up. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, one sinner can destroy much, much good. You know, it can take you a long time to build something, and one night it can burn to the ground. That's why dishonor is so damnable. It's dangerous. And he called me and he said, yeah, he said, the Lord spoke to me. He said, just let that alone. And he said, but here's what happened. And this is a confirmation to you, I think, that the Word does the work. This is really what I'm trying to communicate, is that the ultimate in our lives is to get enough Word in us that the Word goes to work for us. Get your heart so filled with the Word that there's not room for anything else. Amen. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
I mean, how can other stuff collect and blockages in your arteries and in your heart if it's so full of the Word nothing else can get in there? There's some things happening, guys. We're walking in creative power like never before. Amen. Anyway, this gentleman, he called me, and he said, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, two things just came up in my spirit when I was praying. One was, he said, it really revolutionized my life on the, you know, this is the mammon teaching. And I realized that the kingdom way is for me to cast the care of this over onto the Lord, not run around trying to fix it. So he said, I just rested in that and just obeyed the Word. And he said, that gentleman called me last night and repented. He called me and said, you know what, I was out of time, I was wrong, this was not right, I shouldn't have done this, Pastor, I repent. And he said, here's the Word the Lord gave me. He said, I saw the covering in a way I'd never seen it before. And I think this will bless you because much as I've been teaching on the covering, I've never taught this aspect of it. So when he said it to me, you can imagine when the Word starts coming back at you, it really blesses you. And he is meditating, and the Lord took him to Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And what the Lord connected for him was jumping off the page was, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the Lord showed him that our enemies being repelled without us doing anything is a byproduct of the covering. The Lord showed him that because of his relationship with us and the covering and the anointing that was coming off the head and then his anointing as a pastor coming off of him, that he didn't have to do anything in the natural, that the covering did it for him because he was in proper order and in proper honor. This is big. This is a year of divine order. Jesus made it very clear he could not get done any mighty work in his hometown because a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. There is no honor. It's the reason our nation is broken. It's the reason our economy is broken. And it's the reason the church has no power. When people do things that majorly affect things without really considering the effect of it, it's an honor issue. And I want to read something to you that the Lord, I was just reading this just this morning. It's blessed me so much. And I think it'll bless you. Isaiah 29. I just want to show you this. This will be interesting to you, I think. Isaiah 29. In fact, there's two references to this. Okay. You know what? Let's just stop and pray. The Lord does want me to do this, but not teach on the honor aspect. Drop a couple of scriptures on you so that you see the law and go into discipleship and help you connect the dots on something. The Holy Ghost just showed me something there. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you today for your teaching grace, for the Holy Ghost who knows all things and knows how to cause the kingdom to bear fruit. We thank you, Father. Father, we submit ourselves. Yes, sir, I'll do that just that way. I surely will. Thank you for your help, Holy Spirit, because this is your church. You love your people. You want them as free as they possibly can be. You want them to have everything Jesus died to give them, and so do I. And we thank you, Lord, for revealing these things to us so we can make these corrections in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. All right, Isaiah 29. We're going to start in verse 9. Look at this. It says, "Stay yourselves and wonder." Now, we're going to read several verses. We're going to read all the way down through verse 14. "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. He hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers," look at this, "the seers has he covered." The people that are anointed to see the things of God, to see into the future, to see what's right, to be able to see, to be able to avoid things. In other words, revelation is hidden. Do you see this? Revelation is hidden. You're drunk, but not with wine. You're drunk on something else. And notice what he says. "And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed." Have you ever been in a situation where you just don't know how to get out of a situation? You just don't know what to do. It's just, you try, and you pray, but you can't figure it out. "It's a book that is sealed," he says, "which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Therefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." That is huge. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work amongst this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." What he's saying is that when there is improper honor, it is impossible to get access to the revelation of the whatever you're connected to supply that revelation. That's why the Bible tells us in the New Testament, receive a prophet in the name of a prophet. You do know it says that. Matthew 10 tells us, receive a prophet in the name of a prophet. Why does it say that? Because you could receive somebody in some other name. You could treat them just like old Joe, or put them right on the shelf with all the other information, or Newsweek magazine, or somebody else. You see what I'm saying? And this is why Jesus asked them the question in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? This is the very reason he asked them a question. There's a spiritual law here that has all but vacated the church because the lack of honor in our nation and in our political system and in our business dealings and in our contract and our faithfulness, the lack of character in men that's pervasive, that has hit the land, has come into the church. Those spirits have gotten on people, and the people have brought the dishonor in the church, and the dishonor in the church has kept the power of God from moving. That's why when you're receiving an offering, they don't realize seed is precious. Seed is the way you reproduce. Seed is your future. Seed's your lifeblood. Seed is what's in you coming out. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, around chapter 38, and I'm going to say it in such a way that it's appropriate and not inappropriate, because I'm going to say it like the Bible says. It's written in the Word, and everybody here can read. But there was a Jewish law that a man would go in if a woman's husband died, that the next oldest brother would marry the woman so that the name of the family would be carried on. That was a Jewish law. And that's what happened with the next nearest kinsman. Jesus is our nearest kinsman. It's the law of the kinsman redeemer. So that law was a huge law and very honorable. And the scripture says that there was a guy, this is Genesis 38, you can check me out. And the way I'm going to phrase it like the Bible says it, so it will be certainly not so it would be appropriate. But basically, he decided he didn't want that responsibility. So the scripture says in Genesis 38, he spilled his seed on the ground before he went into her, so she couldn't come with child. And that seed's the most precious thing there is. And the Bible says he died because of that lack of honor. When people mishandle their seed, that's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. He dishonored God by mishandling the heavenly commerce. That's the reason the tithe brings a curse on you, not because God's cursing you, but because you're violating the honor law. And the Bible says the tithe brings you under an open heaven, and I'll pour you out a blessing. What most people don't get is what's poured out of heaven. When you're under an open heaven, you see and hear and understand what heaven's doing. You have access to revelation knowledge that there might be meat in my house. He says that's the purpose of the tithe, for revelation knowledge to be in the house. Right? So the tithe is directly connected to you receiving revelation, living under an open heaven, having access to revelation. In fact, the Hebrew word for rob, when he said, you're cursed with a curse, or wherein have we, he said, because you've robbed me. You know that scripture? Malachi 3, you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Do a little study on the word rob. That's the Hebrew word for cover. You've covered me up. You see, when you don't tithe, you have no access to revelation knowledge. This is really big, guys. This is what happened to Abraham. When Abraham tithed, he met Melchizedek in the way, and he took communion over the tithe and said, I'm not going to take a shoe latchet. And Abraham tithed. Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abram. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be Abram, possessor of heaven and earth, which meant the tithe was a covenant connection that brought Abram into the same possession of what God himself owned. They were covenant. Now, when you read that, that's Genesis 14. Remember, this wasn't written in chapter and verse. Genesis 15:1 starts with this phrase, after these things, the Lord appeared to Abram in a vision and said to him, Abram, he said, you're going to have a child. And Abram said, how's this going to be? I have no heir. I have no seed. This Eliezer, steward of Damascus, is the only one I have to give my stuff to. And the Bible says that angelic visitor took Abraham by the hand, took him outside his tent, and said, now look to the stars. See, there are a lot of people that don't realize their tithe is what brings them out of their tent so they can see their future. And they're struggling with 10%, and they don't understand what God's trying to do for them. Because it's not about 10% of your money. It's about activating the law of honor so that the seers aren't covered, so that you're not covering God, that you're uncovering His plan for your life. Oh, this is big. I'm trying to reinforce why we do certain things so that we understand it's not just lip service and it's not just about paying the light bill. It's about honoring God's way of doing it from your heart, not your mouth, your heart. And so this is very, very important to realize that the Lord wants us to operate in this flow of honor. Now, let me show you something else here about this. Go over with me to the books of Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 2, most of you know the story here. How many of you remember Hannah, who could not have a child, who was staggering around like a drunk woman seeking a child because she was so in distress? And the priest came out, and Elkanah, her husband, saw her and said, have I not been better to you than 10 husbands? I buy you everything you want, and you go to the mall and get everything you want. She said, look, it's not about that. You don't get it. You're a guy. You don't understand women. It's not about that. And so by the power of God, he grants her a supernatural son, and that was Samuel. He became Samuel, a great prophet. Samuel, she said, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And at a very early age, she gave him back to serve in the temple. Now, here's the point. Eli, who was the priest in those days, had no honor and no order in his life. Now, this is very important. He was letting his sons run in there and wasn't correcting them. And instead of doing the way that the Lord prescribed on the offerings, they were taking the best cuts of meat and demanding sacrifices of the people. In fact, his sons finally got killed because of the way that they mishandled the power of God and took the ark into the enemy's camp and all those things. They mishandled it all. And Eli didn't correct them. The other thing, that Eli died early and his priesthood didn't fulfill it, because the scripture says that he fell backward off a bench and broke his neck. And the reason he did is because he was, I'm just going to call it what the Bible calls it, he was extremely obese. So he had no restraint in his life. Are you hearing me? No restraint. So there was no honor and there was no order. And it destroyed his legacy and it destroyed his priesthood. But the big thing is, He put his eyes out. The reason Samuel was given to the temple was because Eli was blind. And he had to keep the fire going. Because the fire on the altar, which was a sign of God's presence continually in the temple, it was to never go out. And the only way Eli could keep it going was to be able to see it. And Eli couldn't see it. And the reason he was blind, a blind priest, is because of lack of honor and lack of order in his life. Now, I want to read a verse to you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. And we know in verse 27 he's talking about Eli. And it says in verse 29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and you honor your sons above me." Now, people are doing this all the time. I need to say something to you. I'm going to give you an example here. And we'll just kind of see where this goes. Y'all know and have witnessed and we're part of what we believe to be the dual call and the anointing that's coming on Matthew's life. He ministered here and he's headed to do what God's called him to do also. And Liberty was with us for a few weeks and she's there. We just came back from Canada. And we're just so blessed what God's done. But God told me years ago, if you'll take care of my house, I'll take care of your house. Now listen to me. There's a difference in obeying God and serving him with all your heart and putting the ministry first. I'm not talking about putting the ministry first. I'm talking about be absolutely, totally, completely, fully vested in what the Holy Ghost told you to do. Give yourself to the kingdom, and if you'll take care of his house, he'll take care of your house. I believe it with all my heart. Now, people get out of order with that, and they, you know, answer every phone call, and don't. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about ministry and building a big church so, you know, you can get a salary. We're talking about honoring God now, honoring God. So the Lord told me, he said, if you'll take care of my house, I'll take care of your house. And I don't normally tell these things publicly, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it because the Lord's telling me to tell it. Here it says, you honor your sons above me. So he got out of order here, see. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
He got out of order. So what happened was, years ago, I was teaching in Bible school in Fort Worth, and I would teach for 4 hours in the morning. And you know, it's an amazing thing. Now, before I say this, I break the power of the enemy in any area of thinking, regret, condemnation. We can't do yesterday over, guys. So when you hear these stories, this is just meant to teach a principle. Understand anything that's of God, if the Holy Ghost is saying it's going to produce faith and hope, and hey, if I put this law into motion, it'll work for me. It'll turn it around right now. So don't look backward now with this, look forward. Okay? I mean, let's settle that before we ever get into it. But I can still remember, I was teaching in a Bible school in the Fort Worth area for 4 hours in the morning, and this was years ago, and you know, my kids talk about some of the miracles they've heard, and you know, when the sky split, Dad, and tell me that story again, and tell me this miracle, and tell me about that, and we've seen these miracles, and that's always a blessing. But there's always a punctuated point in one of their lives that comes up that has nothing to do with ministry. For Matthew, now I don't know exactly what it is with Jacob and John and Suzanne, I've got a sneaking suspicion, but for Matthew, I'm just going to use him as an example. For Matthew, he'll bring this up from time to time. And he'll say, you'll never know how this marked me. And it was when I was teaching. In those days, we didn't have an airplane. And he was playing junior high football. And this was a midweek game. I can't remember if it was a Monday night a junior varsity game or if it was a Thursday night junior high game. I don't remember that. What I do remember is I was teaching in Fort Worth for 4 hours that morning. And he had a ball game in El Dorado, Arkansas that night. And I remember finishing teaching, 4 hours straight of ministry, getting in the car, driving all evening to make it to El Dorado to watch a ball game, that after the ball game, I drove home, slept in the bed, got up at 4 a.m. to drive back to Fort Worth to teach at 8 a.m. the next morning. And to this day, he talks about that moment because it did something in him that let him know that he was more important to me than the creation of the universe at that moment. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is there is a proper level of impartation that comes to our children when they know that they're more important than, it's just like a husband and a wife. Your wife's got to know that the ministry is not your mistress if you're in the ministry. I'm talking to y'all like you're ministers, but whatever it is that your passion, your wife's got to know that. She's got to know that, you know, at least get a say about it. No, she's number one. But there's a healthy way and a proper way to set this in order. And it doesn't just come by reading somebody's book or a clinical idea or Freud or something like that. That's not the way it comes. It comes by that book right there and by the help of the Holy Ghost fulfilling it. Now, I say that because, and I'm going to give another example. I remember Jacob had a morning, probably a noon kickoff. You probably don't even remember this. I remember so vividly because I was in Spokane, Washington. We had an airplane at this time, but it was not like a jet, let me just tell you. And we had to get through the mountains, and it was a long, long ride with some fuel stops at night and all of that. I was in Spokane, Washington. I preached at a men's camp out 2 hours from the church where I was preaching. And I still remember that weekend, we were coming into the weekend. I told him, I'll commit to this meeting. But I said, my son's got to kick off, blah, blah, blah. He's playing college football at the time, at whatever time that was. But you probably remember this. What I do is 12 or 1 o'clock. But the point is that in order to make that game, because we're flying now, I was at Spokane, Washington. So you got to understand, that's 2 hours. That'd be 1 o'clock here is 11 o'clock there. You're losing those hours as you're flying. So you're already losing 2 hours. So what I had to do is I had to preach. And then I had to go to the airport that night and fly out at midnight. And we flew through the mountains and flew all night long straight in to where they were playing the football game to make that game. Because, I mean, it was imperative. Now, here's something that y'all don't know, but he'd been walking through a struggle with some things. It was in that meeting that I actually had a vision. The Lord, remember that? I told you. I said, son, this is done. And within less than 7 days, that thing changed, did it not? We dealt with that demon spirit. Don't think that there are not things that are going on that if you'll obey God, the Lord takes care of it. So here's my point. We're flying through the night, and I mean, it was just supernatural. They wound up that year having the best record of the 25-year history in the program. I hadn't had a record like that in 25 years. The Lord just turned some things around, and it wasn't about the football. It was all about the laws that you set in motion in life. We are created to win, and God will teach us about eternal things through things this simple. I mean, He'll never quit in life because He pushed through what hell was thrown at him not to quit in the earth. And a lot of that had to do with a father-son relationship. Is that right? I mean, he's told me before, he said, one of the reasons that we didn't quit is because y'all told us we couldn't. That's what I was hoping he'd say, because I know what's happened in him, but he said, I had to learn that no quit for myself. See, now don't quit's in him.
I just know ever since I was a child, they would say, we don't quit. We finish what we start. They would never let me quit in the middle of a season in baseball. I remember coming towards the end of baseball, I didn't want to play anymore. Well, you got to finish out this season. You're not going to quit in the middle of the season. You're not going to let your team down. And so I had that instilled in me, but there came a night when me, you, and Mom were on the phone. You remember that night? And I was at the end. And that was the choice that was laid right there on the table. It was like, do I just throw it all and quit now because I have had enough? Or do I stick through it and go ahead and finish it out? That night I was talking to y'all about it, and then that's when I learned I'm not going to quit. I learned it for myself. I made the decision in myself, and it wasn't because you guys told me I couldn't quit, because you guys were saying you could quit right now,
time,
and we would not.
But understand why we said that. We weren't violating the no-quit principle. Something else had happened in the process. When you push so hard, sometimes things get skewed and they get out of order. And one of the things that had to be adjusted in him is the idea that a 100-yard piece of grass and a piece of leather filled with air had any value to it. That where he was concerned in his future, that it was important for him to know that my value in him as a son didn't have to do with whether he ever played a down of football. That's what I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. He'll navigate you through these things when you realize that the enemy, if he can't get you this way, and we'll come back to that. Do you have anything else about that right now? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Screwtape Letters, and it deals with letters back and forth from demons' powers about how to attack humans. At one place, he gets in there and he says, extreme devotion to anything is good except for extreme devotion to God. This older demon was mentoring this young demon about how to attack a person, a believer, and get them off. And one of the things he said was, extreme devotion to anything is good. Talking about now this is from the demonic realm. For anybody, push them into extreme devotion to things. Push them into extreme devotion, except for extreme devotion to God. And here's the point. When you are a person with such resolve that you can't be stopped, Satan will change positions. And he'll no longer stay in front of you. He'll come behind you and start pushing you from behind to get you out of faith, out of doing it God's way. See, there's a balance in all of these things. And he'll try to push you right off the cliff. So it's not about compromising. And the wrestle you got to have is you have to have enough relationship with the Holy Ghost that when it comes that time to where even though it's hard and fast, we win in life, we don't quit. We don't ever quit. That's not legalism. That's a winning attitude. Unless the Holy Ghost says, now this has gone the other way. And now our worth is coming over here and whether or not we make it in this sport. Well, what's a sport? It has no value. We need to get delivered from that. Holy Ghost will help us. And the point is, God's trying to get in us what's really valuable. What don't you quit at? Now, the reason this is so important is with each of my children, they know this. I mean, they point to times in church when things were flowing and the anointing was flowing and I called them out publicly. I didn't do that a lot, but I've done it. Why? Because it's not that my kids do no wrong just because they're my kids. They've done plenty wrong, like all humans have done wrong. And right's right, and wrong's wrong, even if my kid's doing it. You do what's right, and you do it right because it's right, and you keep doing it right. That's just the way it is. And I love them with all my heart, but right's right, and wrong's wrong. And I'm not going to not love them just because they've done wrong, but the truth is, I've learned how to separate any action from the person. A person can do something wrong, and that doesn't make them wrong. That doesn't make them evil. You've got to learn how to separate the action, the act of a mistake or the act of a sin even, from a person. A believer who sins doesn't make them a sinner. And we cannot let one moment of that mistake define us for the rest of our lives. Otherwise, we'll be locked in condemnation and dishonor. That's not this teaching. This teaching is not to lock people down in condemnation. This teaching is to set people free and show them how to apply a law that'll set them free. Maybe they weren't raised with honor. Maybe they weren't taught honor. Maybe they don't know honor, but it'll teach them honor. Now, here's my point. It is dishonorable. Two things happened when they were coming up, and one of my favorite sports was baseball. I was a big baseball person and loved baseball and got my kids involved in baseball. And Jacob will remember this. Because two things happened. One was back when we were doing a different type of a midweek, they started moving games, and I mean playing regular scheduled games on Wednesday night. And I can still remember going to the board and having a conversation with them and saying, look, I'm just telling you right now, if you keep doing this way, this is not right. This is an extracurricular activity. This isn't life. And you got all these parents and all of these kids that are going to church on Wednesday night. And because of rainouts and other things, you're trying to schedule these games. And I said, this is not right. Now, you guys are going to have to change this. Or, I'm just telling you, I'd hate to do this to my boys because it's really unfair to them. But I'm telling you that if you schedule us on Wednesday night, we're going to forfeit. We're a no-show. So if you want the kids to be able to compete on the other team and you want to be fair to them, we're going to honor God first. I just let them know. Do you know the entire baseball association changed the way they scheduled everything just because a righteous man stood up? And I never will forget, we had the city championship. We had played our way through. Jacob was 12 years old. And a Texas Texarkana, Arkansas city championship. All these 11, 12-year-old teams are together. And we had played our way through into the city championship. And we were playing I don't remember the name of the team. All I know is they were humdingers. And we had played our way through we were in the championship game. And for some reason, either the game got shortened or rained out or got rained out in the middle of it or something. And it was a tied game at that point when it was rained out. In fact, we were losing. We were behind. It got rained out. We were behind. Make it up. And so they're talking about how they got to go to work on Monday and whatever. And I said, well, we'll just play it tomorrow. We'll start tomorrow morning at 10. I said, nah. I said, I go to church tomorrow. Well, noon. Nah. I said, I'm not going to tell God what he can and can't do to make a baseball game. Forget it. I said, you can call into work. You're asking me to call into work. You call into work. But my work's more important than your work. Now, I'm not necessarily against playing on Sunday afternoon, 3-ish or so, to give me time to do what I need to do and us get there and be warmed up and ready to go. Be honorable enough to do that so that none of us have to miss church. I said, but we're not putting the city championship game above God here. And I said, and I love these kids, and I believe they can win this city championship game, but you boys know the score. We're behind, and you're just trying to torque this up. A lot of my coaches, players can't even be here. So finally, you know, we agreed. All right, so we started at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon because they weren't going to call into work. They expected me to because church isn't honorable. Church is a take it or leave it proposition. Oh, but not my paycheck. See, that's dishonor. I'm trying to talk about now how this works, and I think I can bring it to pass for you in just a couple of minutes to kind of help you put it together. But the point is, I'm telling you, not only do we have a humdinger of a church service, but son, when we hit the field at 3 o'clock on Sunday, I don't know if I struck the fear of God in them. I don't know if I intimidated them. I don't know what happened. All I know is we run-ruled them. We came from behind, and we started smashing the ball. Jacob corked one that went over the fence about, I don't know, two or three guys on base. I'm telling you, it was just the route was on. And I know it was just God. It's God doing this. Let me tell you what it is. I'm going to read this verse. You ready? Let's read these verses, 1 Samuel 2, 29 and 30. Why would you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in your habitation, and honor your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I'm absolutely convinced that because we put God first, He just honored us. I'm absolutely convinced of it. Now, I really don't have time to go much deeper into this, so let me show you two scriptures real quick and put them together. Go with me then to Proverbs 15. And see, Eli was honoring his sons above the Lord. And what I'm trying to communicate to you, while dad being there and dad driving all that way and making Matthew's game tattooed him to where he understood his value and self-worth, because I wanted to be there, knowing that junior high football game, I can't even to remember who won it. I don't remember the score. I can't remember it. I remember going to the game because he's brought it up several times, how it marked him because it was a spiritual mark. But now, here's the point. When it came to a conflict with what we were supposed to do where God was first, see, I was putting my son in a proper place, but I wasn't dishonoring my commitment to the kingdom by doing it. And the day that what God asked me to do would ever collide with an activity my children are in, God's first. That's what I'm talking about. The day you start missing church because you think your kid's the next superstar and you're playing every weekend and traveling every weekend and you're gone from the Word and gone from the covering playing select baseball, that day you've dishonored God. Now baseball is your God and I hope it does you well. So what I'm trying to do is bring order to let you know God will honor you if you honor Him. He created all things for us to enjoy and we're supposed to love it. I still like it. Proverbs 15, verse 33, look at this. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what?
Humility.
What's the doorway to honor?
Humility.
What's the doorway to honor?
Humility.
So dishonor speaks what about you? Dishonor speaks about a person that they have pride. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, what is the biggest source of pride that we have in the body of Christ that's brought dishonor into the church? Let me show you. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 20, Amplified. My son, attend to my words. This is the phrase I was looking for. Read that out loud.
Consent.
What?
Consent.
Say it again.
Consent.
Consent and what?
Submit.
Consent and what?
Submit.
Consent and what?
Submit.
So agree with me and then submit to the way I think about this. Humble yourself before the Word of God. Bring your opinion underneath what God says. Because the only proper way to honor the Word is to consent to it and submit to what it says. You can't do it any other way. Anything else is pride. Anything else is a better way of doing it. Anything else is not honoring God. It's honoring your opinion. And God says in Isaiah 29, they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. There's no humility to keep in the Word. Oh, my God. When you don't have this reaction when you read the Bible, I've been doing that wrong. Oh, Lord God, forgive me. Most people don't read the Word that way. Most people read the Word like they treat church. Take it or leave it. Well, there's no honor. And when there is no honor, it covers the seer. You wonder why you can't see your way into wholeness and a life worth living and tranquility and peace and stability and freedom? It's because there's no honor to the Word. Things sitting on your nightstand collecting dust all week. Only word you get is when you come to church on Sunday. If you make discipleship class. But after all, if I've been working hard and was up late, I just don't know if I want to get up that early. That's dishonor. If you're on vacation and paid good money for a charter fishing trip, and they said we're leaving the dock at 5 a.m. because we got to get out there into the blue water, you'd be there at 4:30 with the ice chest. Why? Well, because the money you put into that trip is valuable to you. If you had a select ball game on Sunday, and you were in a tournament, and you're in the semifinals, and it's a double elimination, and you've got one loss, you're up at midnight trying to figure out how many innings your pitchers have pitched and how many they have left. And if we can't make it through this game, we got to make it to the next game. And do I throw my best pitcher against this team or do I wait for the championship game? Well, I got to throw my best pitcher here. And the reason I got to throw my best pitcher here is it's a take it or leave it proposition. So if we don't win the semifinal, we can't be in the final. You're up at midnight. And then you get your team up making sure they got breakfast at 8 a.m. Then you got them there at 9 a.m. in a batting cage doing batting practice. Then you got to throw in at 9:30 so that they're loose and ready to go at 10 a.m. But you can't get up and make it to church. You're scheduling every part of your life for what's valuable. I'm talking about dishonor. And then we wonder why when we're praying, you know, for things and believing God for things, there's no miracles. That's why. Honor and order. Praise God. Now, why did I say this whole thing? Why is this about discipleship? Because John 8 tells us, if you continue my word, you should know the truth. The truth will make you free. A disciple is a person that consents and submits to the word. Honor is just one of a number of characteristics of a disciple. A disciple is a student who has honor for his teacher. A disciple is a learner who follows with honor and respect because they want what's being taught. Yes, sir. I'm 10 minutes over. Go ahead. Here, let me have a microphone. You know I'm not into squelching revelation. You know that.
When you were speaking about how you raised your children and that no quit, actually right. Character building principle that you instilled in them. It wasn't about a ball game. It's teaching a principle. And two things. First, one was selfish. Because you and Pastor Lori did your job, that will affect all of my grandchildren. I have one daughter. We'll share all the grandchildren I have.
It's true.
And because of that, that will affect all of them because Elise was taught the same thing. And they will have two parents teaching that to them.
Yeah, that's huge.
And here's the huge principle behind that. When I was raising Elise, the Lord told me, broaden your view. You're not raising a child. You're raising your grandchildren's parent. You're raising your grandchildren's mother.
Say that again. Just say that. Broaden your view.
Broaden your view. Don't look here today.
This
look out
good.
Here. It's the same reason you knew it's not a ball game. It's a principle. It's a lifelong principle built in the character of your child, which will affect your posterity.
I receive that.
Your descendants.
That's from God, Donna. Thank you so much. What a blessing. Brother J. Blevins, one of my spiritual fathers, he wrote this book on the church and family, and I wrote the foreword, and one of the things I put in the foreword was, my children are a message that I will send to a generation I may never see. The Bible says we're shooting them like arrows. I believe they're the next mayors, the next police chiefs, the next governors, the next senators, the next doctors, the next lawyers, they're the next presidents, they're the next apostles, they're the next missionaries and teachers and pastors in Jesus' name. Father, we love you and thank you for what you're doing. We make a choice as disciples to consent and submit to your sayings. We honor you, sir, by honoring your word and honoring the gifts you send to the body of Christ. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.